Thank you indeed. We lift high the cross. I would ask you to turn this morning to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. We are continuing to look at the life of Moses. We're not going to go through the whole book of Exodus verse by verse. Do not want to be in this book until the next millennium comes. But we're going to look at some highlights from the life of Moses. This is indeed one of them. As you remember, God has appeared to Moses and he has revealed himself to Moses. Now comes this call, beginning with chapter 3, verse 4. Let me ask you to read along with me in this scripture, and then keep your Bibles open because we're going to go back to this particular narrative. Chapter 3 and verse 4. When Moses saw this, he turned aside to see. God called to him out of the bush, saying, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." And God said, "Do not come near. Take off your sandals from your feet, because the place on which you are standing is holy ground." And he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, and I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the land of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I've seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses said, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Keep your Bibles open before you. This is God's Word. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the clear teaching of your Word. We pray, God, that not only will you make it clear, but you would make it convicting through your Holy Spirit, and that you would make it transformative in our lives. We want to do what your Word says, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When Jesus stood to give what was the greatest sermon ever given, the Sermon on the Mount, he gave to all of us a title of identity and mission. He said, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." I find that interesting because it is a statement of fact about you if you follow Jesus. It's not a wish. Jesus does not say, "You know, I wish you'd be salt and light." Jesus doesn't say, "You ought to be salt and light." He simply says, "This is what you are." And then through the Apostle Paul, he adds another descriptor, and that is, "You are soldiers in the Lord's army." Salt, light, and soldiers. Now think about that. As salt, we are here in this world. We are called by Jesus. We are identified by Jesus as people who are here to preserve this world, this culture that we all know only too well is rotting away. Morally and spiritually. We're here as salt to provide flavor to a fallen world, to make people thirsty for the one who is the living water. As light, we are supposed to shine into the darkness of our day. As soldiers, we are to fight the good fight of faith. But what happens? Well, you know, and I know, the salt stays in the salt shaker. The light stays hidden. And, well, the soldiers were AWOL. When it comes to acting like what we are, salt, light, and soldiers, we've dodged these duties of identity the way a hippie would dodge the draft in the 60s and 70s. And one of the skilled techniques we use for dodging our responsibility is something called an excuse. An excuse. Mark Twain once defined an excuse as a lie stuffed in the skin of a reason. I love the comic strip Peanuts when Lucy tries to play baseball. She misses the first fly ball that's hit to her. What does she do? She blames the sun, the moon, the wind, the stars, and even the conditioning lotion on her glove. She tries to explain away her inability. Friends, the ball's in our court this morning, and we're going to encounter something custom designed to make every one of us, that includes me, feel uncomfortable. That call there in verse 10 is, "Come, I will send you to Pharaoh." That's not complicated. I, God, will send you. Me, Tarzan, you, Jane. You know, God's not spreading out a buffet of options and saying, "Choose one." This is a call. He does not ask for our opinion. He does not gather us around in a circle of chairs and say, "Let's have a conversation about what you're called to be." Now he says, "Children, I have this in mind for you. This is your calling, your salt, your light, your soldiers. Go. I'm sending you, and I will be with you." Look at verse 12. "I will be with you." Now, this should be exciting. You would think that after encountering what he encountered in the desert, this burning bush, that Moses would say, "You know what? I'm ready. Whatever you say, Lord, I'm available. Like this burning bush, I'm flammable. You strike the match, I'm ready to burn." Instead, what Moses does is he sets his jaw, he bows his neck, and he serves up four excuses to avoid doing what God has called him to do. Four excuses that will be four mirrors in which we will see how we do not do what we're called to do. That is salt, light, and soldiers. See, when God calls us to action, we should not respond with excuses. Here's the first verbal excuse we serve up when God calls us to action. It's a verbal excuse we need to avoid, and that's this. We need to avoid the verbal corner excuse. The verbal corner excuse. In verse 13, Moses says to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask, 'What is his name?' What am I going to say to them?" In other words, I can't do what you've called me to do. What if these people start firing questions at me? I remember one time I went to an evangelism explosion seminar, and they said, "Here are the 25 top objections and questions people will ask you about the Christian faith." And I go into the first house and they ask number 26. Things like, you know, "You really believe 6 24-hour days? The world was created? That goes against science. And by the way, how did they fit two dinosaurs into the ark? Lord, I'm going to look stupid. I don't have all the answers." I want you to notice how God responds. Verse 14. God said to Moses, "I am who I am. Say this to the people, 'I am has sent me to you.'" Now, remember, the name of the Lord is I am what I am. I will be what I will be. And literally, I will be present with you. I will be all I need to be for you. In other words, hear this now. You may not have all the answers, but you have all of me. And that is significant. Think about it. When God calls you to do anything, all of God is with you all the time, every place you go. When you pray, all of God is there. When you penetrate culture, all of God is there. When you shine the light, all of God is there. When you penetrate enemy defenses, all of God is there. You see, it's not like one part of God is in Pearl and another in Brandon, another in Flowood, another in Madison, another in Clinton. No, all of God, 100% of God is with you all the time, everywhere you go. And so he says, you know, it's a done deal, Moses. I have all the divine resources to cash the check of every promise I make, including to to release my people from Egypt. Friends, please remember, we represent the great I am, not the great I might be. Here's the God who crosses the T's and dots the I's of every promise he makes. He promises he'll be with us 100% of the time, no matter where we go. And Jesus himself, who is the yes and amen of every promise of God, says, go into all the world and make disciples. And I am with you always. Friends, if you have God, you have all you need to be the witness you should be today. Case closed. Deal sealed. Not quite. Second excuse we need to avoid is this. When God calls us to be salt and light and soldiers, second excuse we need to avoid is this. Not only the someone's going to back me into a verbal corner excuse, second excuse is this. We need to avoid the rejection excuse. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say the Lord did not appear to you. They will not. See how much this man fears rejection. Ridicule, being the butt of all the jokes from all the late night comedians on ETV. Lord, Egypt? I'm fixing to stroll into Washington, D.C., walk right up to the President of the United States and talk Pharaoh out of doing something. He's going to look at me like I'm some smelly desert redneck shepherd who just fell off a turnip truck. Friends, we all know that it's not fun to feel foolish in front of people. For most of us, this would be like the old nightmare you've had where you're called to give a speech and you look down, you have the wrong set of note cards. The next thing you dream is that you're standing in front of the crowd with only your underwear on. I think Moses is feeling this level of embarrassment. The construction of the Hebrew is this. What if they will not believe? That's the way the Hebrew is constructed. What if they do not do this? What if? What if I shake the salt, shine the light? Nothing happens. What if I go out to do battle for the Lord and I get mortally wounded in the line of duty? And this what if, it stomps around in our brains like a Tyrannosaurus Rex. What if? Friends, you know you have sat at the table of what if and made a glutton of yourself so many times. So what do we do? Well, God helps us. Look at verse 2, chapter 4, and I follow along with me. This is really, try to visualize this as we're reading it. Lord says, what's that in your hand? Moses said, a staff. God said, throw it to the ground. So Moses threw it to the ground, and it became a snake. And you see, Moses does have sense. He ran from it. Verse 4, but the Lord said to Moses, now put your hand out and catch it by the tail. I don't know if I can go there, but he did. He put out his hand, he caught it, it became a staff in his hand. That you may believe the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has appeared to you again. The Lord said, put your hand inside your cloak. He put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, his hand was full of leprosy. It looked like snow. And God said, put your hand back inside your cloak. So he put his hand back inside his cloak. And when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. If they will not believe you, God said, or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter. If they will not believe these two signs, you shall take some water from the Nile, pour it on the ground. It will become like blood. What's the point? The point is this. Don't miss what God is saying. I have the power to change a piece of wood to a snake. I have power to give you leprosy and make you well. I can change river water to blood. I can do whatever I'm pleased to do to bring glory to my name. You just need to stand in front of Pharaoh, deliver the message, and watch while my power is unleashed in Egypt. Friends, I want you to understand, when you witness with your life, the God you witness for is a powerful God. He cannot be rejected. We fear rejection, but yet when we shake the salt, shine the light, march in the Lord's army, we don't do that in our own strength. See, God is the one who gives us this. Whatever God has called you to do, He will give you the strength to do it. Let me read a scripture to you. Just jot it down. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Let me read it. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and forever. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. When you're faithful to God, He unleashes that power within you. Friends, you have God's presence. You have God's power. You know what you should be doing? You should fall on your knees in awe and obedience. You should go out this morning and shake and shine and march. You should. You ought to. But instead, as a third lame excuse that's served up. Oh, I don't want to be backed into a verbal corner excuse. I don't want to be rejected. Who does? Third excuse we need to avoid is this. We need to avoid the poor communication excuse. The poor communication excuse. Look at verse 10 in chapter 4. But Moses said, notice everything God says, but Moses said. I find that pretty arrogant on his part. Moses said, Lord, oh my Lord, I am not eloquent either in the past or since you've spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and tongue. What Moses is saying is this, I just don't get my thoughts together very easily, and if I do get them together, I can't get them to come out. I have a thick tongue. That's really what it's saying. I'm thick of tongue. Studies show public speaking ranks right up there with death as something we fear. You know how it is. Maybe you can do a lot of things. If you stand before a group of people and you're so nervous. Remember one guy in my preaching class said, I looked down and one knee's looking at the other and says, let's shake. And they do. Howard Hendricks was doing some public speaking seminars in Dallas for powerful CEOs. And he said these people who were able to do multi-million dollar deals, he would go to call on them, and some of them would hide under the table to keep from getting called on. He called one CEO up, and he said, excuse me, I've got to go to the restroom, and he never came back. People are scared to speak. You know, there's once another man who was not a good communicator. In 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 5, he said, I did not come to you with eloquence of speech. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5, the man's name was Paul the Apostle. Now, it's true that God could have used a dynamic man with a well-modulated voice, someone who would speak without stuttering or stammering or sliding past a single word. But you know what? God did not use a polished speaker to turn the world upside down for Christ. You ever ask yourself why? Why would God use a poor speaker? Well, God does not want people walking away from Paul's sermon saying, wow, isn't Paul something else? Wow, what a communicator Paul is. Paul really brought it this morning. While Paul's like Winston Churchill, Ronald Reagan, and Billy Graham all rolled into one. What an awesome speaker Paul is. Do you see who's getting glory there? God doesn't want, when you witness for Him, for people to come away saying, what an awesome speaker, but what an awesome God. And what an awesome Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Look, All Paul did, all God wanted Moses to do is to deliver the message and get out of the way so people would see the Lord. Tim Keller has an excellent book on preaching. He's one of the best preachers I've heard. And he says the main goal in speaking for a preacher, get this, the main goal is this, to be invisible. Preachers should not draw attention to themselves, but they should simply let people see what's here. Get out of the way. Look at verse 11. Notice what God says in answer to this excuse. The Lord God said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go and I will be," notice this, "I will be with your mouth and teach you what you should speak." Literally in the Hebrew it says this, "I will be between your lips." See, I will be your divine speech therapist. And when you need to speak, I will give you the words. Parents, you know exactly what I'm talking about. There are sometimes you're in situations where you don't know what to say to your children. But somehow you said something that needed to be said in the way it needed to be said. And if you're honest with yourself, you're not patting yourself on the back. You're going, "Wow, God, you did that. I can't do it." You know who gave you the words to speak. And hopefully you thank God for giving you just those right words. Friends, that's the way God works. You commit yourself to shaking and shining and fighting the good fight of faith, and God will guide your tongues. But you know what? He demands that you trust Him, that you get out of your comfort zone and step into a situation where you have to rely on the Lord to give you the words to speak. Okay, well, Moses is done. Excuses are over. I wish. You know, the well of excuses never seems to run dry. So Moses serves up one more excuse. One more excuse we need to avoid so that we may be salt and light and soldiers for Christ. We've already talked about I'm going to be a victim of verbal bullies. I fear rejection. I don't speak well. Fourth excuse is this. We need to avoid the qualifications excuse. Isn't this just great? But he said, verse 13, "Oh Lord, please send somebody else." Wow. "Lord, there are plenty of people you could send. Have you considered an ad in the classified section of the paper?" I know I went to school in Egypt. I was an A student. But, you know, I'm also a fugitive on the run. There's got to be other people out there. Look, I haven't been in Egypt in 40 years. So much has changed. Lord, surely somebody has better qualifications. I know you have someone in mind. That somebody could not be Moses. Friends, you've been there, I know. Like an Uncle Sam poster, God says, "I want you. I'm pointing at you." And you know what you do? You go, "You talking to me? Lord, he speaks to groups all the time. She has led a Bible study for 20 years. His family's all grown up and gone. I still have youngins crawling around. She's been around this church for a long time. Listen, I have kids at home. I have debt. I have high blood pressure. I've got crooked teeth. I'm overweight. You're sending me to work with children. I don't like children. Lord, I don't do well in front of people." And on and on and on it goes. Guess what? God knows every one of those things about you. And still he says, "Get busy in this church." And then when you leave the walls of this church, when you go out this door or these two doors, then you be salt and light and soldiers. You shake, you shine, you march. God wants you to say, "Yes, sir, reporting for duty, sir." No excuses, or else, look at the first part of verse 14. Look at the end of your excuses. "Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses." You really want that? You know, God loves you, and there's nothing you can do to make God unlove you. But that doesn't mean God can't get angry at you for not doing what you're called to do. He certainly can. Back in 1987 in Gadsden, Alabama, and then in the 90s, sometime in the 90s at First Baptist Church of Jackson, Carol and I had the opportunity to hear a man that was born in Jonesboro, Arkansas, in October 28, 1953. This man's name is David Ring. David Ring. Let me tell you two facts about David Ring. First of all, in the last 30 years, this internationally known evangelist has been used by God in a mighty way to bring thousands of men and women and boys and girls to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first thing you need to know about David Ring. The second thing is this. David Ring was born with cerebral palsy. And he was adopted at age 14 because his family didn't want him. To this day, he suffers from cerebral palsy. I'll never forget his opening words, his speech in Gadsden, and the way he said them. He said, "I am David Ring. I have cerebral palsy. What's your excuse?" Good question. Let's pray. Lord, we are called and commissioned to shake the salt, to preserve this rotting culture, to flavor this culture, to make people thirsty for Christ. We are called and commissioned to shine light into a degenerate, dark, fallen culture. We are commissioned and called to be soldiers to fight the good fight of faith. And as we go about our calling, you've promised your presence, that we have all of you with us. You've promised us your power to enable us to do what you've called us to do. You've promised to be in our mouths, to give us the words we need, and you've promised to use us because we are qualified to witness. Lord, as we read your commands, as we look at who we are and what you've called us to be and to do, Lord, help us not to offer up excuses, but to simply say to the Lord, "I'm here. I'm ready. Use me." These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.